everybody. Y'all bear with me this morning. I'm having a little trouble with a headache this morning. It just won't seem to go away. But anyway, this morning we're going to be over in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. And this morning we'll talk about prayer in the house of God. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. It says in 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Then said, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Prayer stands related to places, times, occasions, and circumstances. Related to God and with everything about God, and it has an intimate and special relationship to His house. A church is supposed to be set apart from other buildings. A church is a building where sinners go to worship the Lord. It's where we lift up the Lord's name in songs and praise. It's where we lay our burdens down at the altar. It's where we pray for others. It's where we hear the Word of God being preached and taught. It's a place of refuge. It's where we can be around other like-minded believers and worship the Lord. As worship is prayer, the house of God is set apart for worship. It is no commonplace. It is where God's people meet together, and the Lord delights in the worship of His saints. Prayer should always be at home in God's house. When prayer is a stranger there, it ceases to be God's house at all. Jesus made it known what church was and what it was for. He cast out the buyers and sellers in the temple. In Matthew 21:13, Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Can you imagine how Jesus would react if he was on earth today and visited all these buildings that the world calls churches? Do you think that Jesus would feel at home as he walks through the door of each church? Do you think that Jesus could join in and sing the songs that are being sung and feel lifted up? Do you think that Jesus could look with you as you read your Bible and know that you have the true Word of God? Many churches have turned the church from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. In most cases, it starts with compromise. First, you stray away from the perfect Word of God, and pretty soon, the whole congregation has a different version of the Bible, what they call the Bible, where God's word has been replaced by man's opinion. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, we're not to add anything to or to take anything away from God's Word. When we do that, we're going against what God's Word says. Jeremiah chapter 23:36 says, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. And it says right there, it says, for ye have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts, our God. That word perverted means corrupt. So when you go to changing God's word, you've corrupted God's word from what God said to what man said. You've changed it. People start by changing God's word and act like it's no big deal. The King James Bible says, for you have perverted the words of the living God. So now not only have you made God's house something that it shouldn't be, now you've changed God's word into something that it shouldn't be too. Whether you believe it or not, when you start changing how God's word is written, when you start leaving verses out and changing words, You have went against what God's word says. You have perverted God's word. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You know, the devil, he's the evil one, and he's the one that's behind all this stuff. You know, he puts thoughts into our minds and makes us think things that shouldn't be and makes us think words that means things that they don't mean. The devil will do whatever it takes to change God's word and make us believe a lie. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. verses 1 through 3, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse number 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, he's talking about a great falling away. You know, we're in those times right now. And then it says, be not shaken in mind. The Bible warns us about being deceived by the Spirit. That spirit, word spirit right there, it's a little S spirit, so it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about a different spirit. And that word, it says, it's talking about neither by spirit nor by word. That word is talking about, it's not God's word. God's word is not going to deceive you. It's man's word. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. Paul is warning us and telling us that these things are going to happen. If we ain't careful, the devil will mess with our mind. He will slowly make us think that things that are different are the same. You know how you get confused and think that things are different or are the same is because you don't really know the truth to start with. That's why you get confused. You know, if you don't know that the King James Bible is the closest thing that you're going to ever have to the original manuscripts, and you get one of those other versions, it's because you hadn't learned the truth. You don't know the truth. And the devil, that's how the devil wants to deceive you, by you not knowing the truth. The devil has control. Hold on. When we start compromising on the little things, then we will slowly start compromising on the bigger things. And now that the devil has control over our mind, then he moves in and takes control of our spirit. And once he has our spirit, he wants our word. And if we allow him to take our word, then pretty soon we don't know the truth from a lie, and because we have been deceived. What started out with what you thought was just a little compromise has now become big compromise. The preaching of God's word is now only what pleases the flesh and tickles the ears. You know, many people won't come to church at a church like this church because the preacher is going to preach on their sin. At some point in time, their sin is going to get preached on, and that's not what they want to hear. They want to hear what they want the preacher, go to a church where the preacher preaches things that's going to please their flesh. The preaching of God's word is not only what pleases the flesh and tickles the ears. Those old hymn books have been replaced by big screen TVs hung on the wall. If you look online, I've looked online at churches, and you got big screen TVs back here. They've replaced the hymn books. They've replaced the Bibles in the pews with them. And that's another thing that the devil uses, because they put what they want up on that screen. You don't know if it's coming out of the Bible or not if you don't know the Bible. The songs that used to be sung to lift up the Lord has been replaced with music that makes us feel good and has no conviction at all. The old church choir has been replaced with a big old band with loud instruments that make you feel like you're at a rock concert instead of God's house. You know, I know people that you go and talk to them and visit with them and invite them to church, and they want to know what kind of praise and worship team you got. And that's what they think the church is about praise and worship. But it's about serving the Lord and it's about God's word. The altars are hardly used because people aren't under conviction anymore, because most preachers sugarcoat things and don't preach against sin. Many churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore. After all, they wouldn't want God coming in amongst their den of thieves. Many churches today are so full of the world that they don't want Jesus coming in and messing things up that they got going on. The church, God's house, should be a sacred place. The building is set apart especially for prayer, and God has made a promise to meet his people there. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You know, he didn't say that just two or three could be gathered, but he said that two or three gathered together in his name, not just anybody's name, but his name. And he would be in the midst of them. It is our duty as Christians to assemble together and pray and worship the Lord. It is through prayer that we walk, that we talk to the Lord. It is through his word that he talks to us. Sometimes God speaks to us through preaching or teaching, but mainly he wants a personal relationship with us. God wants us to pick up that old King James Bible and read and study his word and pray to him and listen as he speaks to you through the Holy Spirit. Prayer should be a chief attraction for all spiritually minded churchgoers. How many times have you just sat down? You know, sometimes you just sit down, you pray to God, and you don't think God is listening. But then, you know, if you pick up his word, this is how he speaks to us. You know, he wants to talk to you, and he wants to tell you what to do, but he wants you to obey him. He wants you to read his word. As prayer distinguishes Christian from unchristian people, so prayer distinguishes God's house from all other houses. God's house is a place where faithful believers meet together and worship the Lord. You know, if we came to church this morning for any other reason than worshiping the Lord, then we came for the wrong reason. As Jesus said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." Prayer should enter in and underlie everything that is done there. Any church calling itself the house of God but fails to magnify prayer and does not put prayer in the forefront of its activities does not teach the great lesson of prayer and should consider changing the name of the building to something other than the house of God. I know many times I've been in different churches and it's like God is just nowhere around. It's like he's not even there. But, you know, when the Lord was, when we were praying about going to a different church, you know, we were at a good church, but we just did not have very many people over there, didn't have anything for the kids, and we were praying, you know, about a church, and we started visiting over here on Sunday nights. And the first Sunday night that we came over here, you could feel the presence of the Lord. And you felt welcome when you came here. But there's many churches that I've been into that you come in and nobody speaks to you, nobody talks to you, and you just don't feel welcome and you don't feel the presence of the Lord there. And I just thank the Lord that we have that here and that the Lord is working here, and you can tell that he is. Prayer and the Word of God bring revival. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I was looking at Brother Jake, they're putting up a tent the other day on Facebook. He had a picture on there. And I got to thinking about those tent revivals. You know, I ain't never been to one, but I hear people talk about them and how good they are. You know, I asked him if he was going to live stream that, and he said he was going to try. But, you know, that'd be something to watch. And they say how strong sometimes the Lord's presence gets during those tent revivals, you know. And you know, I just, prayer and the Word of God bring revival. You know, we need to be in prayer for revival, not just for our church, but the communities around our church and the churches around our church. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that were, and all that could hear and understand, could hear it with understanding upon the first day of the 70th month. And he read therein before the street, and was before the water gate from the morning until the day, before the men of the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the word, unto the book of the law. When Ezra returned from Babylon and saw the reconstruction of his nation, the people themselves were mindful of the situation, and the priests, Levites, and people assembled themselves together. They told Ezra to bring the book. They didn't tell him to just bring any old book. No, they told him to bring the book of the law of Moses, which was the word of God. They didn't tell him to go get some watered-down version of the book. No, they said to bring the book of the law. If we tell you to bring the book here at New Hope Independent Baptist Church, we mean bring that old King James Bible. We don't mean go get any of those other versions. In verse number 3, it says, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the day, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. When Ezra spoke the word from the book of God, the men and women heard the word of God, and they understood the word of God. The people were attentive to the word of God." That word attentive means mindful of and observant. The people paid attention to what the preacher was saying. And then look in verses 5 through 6, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." If we want God to truly work in our lives and in our churches, we must turn God's house back into a house of prayer instead of a den of thieves. If you want to understand God's word, you can start by reading the book. Be attentive when God's man is speaking. It's okay to shout amen and raise your hands as you worship the Lord. Look at verse number 8. It says, "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." You know, God gives us understanding from His Word through the Holy Spirit. We can understand God's Word when we receive it in the right atmosphere and with the right mindset. Sometimes we don't understand God's Word because we don't want to. When the church is treated like God's house instead of a den of thieves, and the true Word of God is preached, the Word exposes our sin, holds up the righteousness of Christ, spurs us to repentance, and directs our conduct. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." See, it didn't say that it was given by inspiration of man. It said it's given by inspiration of God. And then it says, "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So if all Scripture is given by God, then why does man want to change it? You know, he wants to change it because it's going to correct him. It's going to convict him of his sins. And it gives us instructions for righteousness. God's word washes us from all our uncleanness. When the church is treated like God's house instead of a den of thieves, there should be examples of holy conduct among the believers. We should be setting examples for others to follow, not just telling others, you know, you need to do this or you need to do that. We should be living that, not just in the church, but out in the world. One teenager resists sexual temptation at school where seemingly no one else seems the point. One teenager resists sexual temptation at school where seemingly no one else sees the point. But in his church, his example encourages everyone who is likewise fleeing sexual immorality. It just takes one person to change a whole group of people. One family with children devotes Sundays exclusively to worship, missing out on sports activities on Sunday, but their example points the whole church to the one thing necessary. Be ye followers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In the church, the saints live out the truth by grace, and the whole body of believers is encouraged by it. When the church is treated like God's house instead of a den of thieves, fellow believers will pray for and lift up other believers when they slip and fall. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. When God's house is kept decently and in order, according to God's word, there will be no need for Jesus to come in and clean the house. You know, I've been very encouraged by Brother Blake just his Friday night Bible study. Come down to church for an hour and read and study God's word. I've been encouraged by that. And that's just one man doing what he can, what he's felt the Lord led him to do. You know, we need other people in the church to obey the Lord. Just, you know, if you just need to stand at the back door, shake somebody's hand, go around and shake somebody's hand and speak to somebody and encourage somebody. Just do what the Lord's telling you to do. And that's what I got for today. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you just be with the rest of the service, Lord. I pray that you just be with the ones that's coming. Lord, I pray that you be with Brother Drew during the preaching hour, Lord. I pray that you just give him the exact words you'd have him to say. I pray that you just be with the singing, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.